with me to Revelation chapter 3. And here it is, Christmas time, and preacher's going back into Revelation. What in the world does Revelation chapter 3, how does that connect with Advent? Well, it says, you know, today is the second candle, which is the angel candle. And if you look at chapter 3, it says, to the angel of the church, it's ours. There you go. There's a connection. So now we're ready to go. The name of today's sermon is Staying Alive. Staying Alive. Notice I did not have a leisure suit. I did not wear one. I wish I had. If I had one that I could still fit in, I would have worn it. The seven letters to the seven churches of Asia Minor in Revelation chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Tim, could you put the map up here again just to get everybody back dialed in for our time of study? We are at Sardis. Interesting enough, the word Sardis literally means remnant. And one of the things we're going to be talking about today is the remnant that's in Sardis. Not just a few people left, but a remnant of faith as well. I just want to introduce it by thinking in terms of there are people in your life right now that you wouldn't give a plugged nickel for whether they're truly born again or not. There are people in your life right now that you look at them and go, you know, if I had to choose, and the answer was either, yeah, they'll be there, or no, they won't, you'd choose no, they won't. There are churches like that. Churches that you know and love. I know and love. I mean, all of us in that have a PCA, a long-term Presbyterian PCA background, we all know churches like that, where it's so tempting for us to just to say, there's no way there's any life whatsoever left. That church is dead. Don't be so quick. God has a remnant. It's not just a remnant of left believers, but it's a remnant in people's faith. I don't know where this person that I shared with you earlier about at the Walmart grocery store, I don't know where she is with Jesus Christ yet. I know that there's a background in the Jehovah Witness that she has. But when I talk with her, I see in her a remnant of a living faith. And I am so honored that I screwed up so royally the first time I met her. It's provided a way to go visit that, right? So, Sardis, remnant, that's what we're talking about. Now, we are here in Sardis, and it's kind of the center. We're basically about halfway through. This is the fifth letter. We started in Ephesus, then Smyrna, Thyatira, Pergamum, then Thyatira, then Sardis. And Sardis is... the history there is basically a place where there are two very distinct things that you're going to notice when I read that are not there, but what's not there. Let me say that again. What's distinct about Sardis is not what it says, but what it does not say. One of the things that it does not say is that there's any commendation, right? In each of these letters, Jesus is talking to the churches. He's John the Apostle on the Isle of Patmos, somewhere like 95 AD under the Emperor Domitian, when persecution is not a strange thing. It is the order of the day. Persecution for Christians is the order of the day. Why? Because they refuse to worship Domitian as sovereign God. And so it is not uncommon whatsoever for Christians to die all around, being put to death, because it's open season on Christians at this point in time when Jesus is dictating these letters to John the Apostle, who himself is on the Isle of Patmos in exile under the authority of Domitian. The two things that are missing in this letter about Sardis. The first is there's no commendation. There's no way to go. I know this. You do this well. I'm proud of you for this. All right, wait, you know, that's a score for you. No, there's none. There are for all the other churches. There's something positive that Jesus has to say, but not Sardis. The second thing that's missing is any mention whatsoever of persecution. At a time when Christians are dropping like flies, where they are wanted, they are being pursued. It's not just people are, you know, getting sideways with the government because they weren't politically correct in what they did. It was they were out hunting down Christians. There were bounties put on their heads. And there's no persecution mentioned whatsoever in Sardis. The world has no problem with Sardis. The pagan world has no problem at all with Sardis. That shouts volumes about a problem in the church at Sardis. Are you with me? Our Christianity ought to disturb the world because it's out to rescue the hurting and the dying from the world. Right? So, third time is a charm. Third time we're going to be looking at Sardis. Let me read, thank you, Tim. Let me read this passage, and then we'll dig into the latter parts that I haven't gotten to yet. This is God's word, friends, so pay attention. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains. There's your remnant. And is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet, you have a few people, remnant again, in Sardis, who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes will like them be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And that's God's word. Would you pray with me? So, Heavenly Father, we ask you to now come and awaken us. Pour out a new movement of your Spirit among us. Draw us closer to yourself. Attack our complacency. Crucify any apathy. Stir us to a great fervor in our personal faith and the faith of this church, the work of this church, the ministry of the gospel that you have so graciously given to us. You have called every person here. Father, you know, we spend a lot of our life asking the question, well, what am I supposed to do with my life? What am I supposed to do now? What is my direction? I'm so lost. I don't have any direction. Yes, you do. Yes, Christian, we do. We have been called to worship the living God with reverence and with awe because he is a consuming fire. And we have been called to spread the gospel of his Son to the lost world for the fame of his name and the exaltation of his Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. We come confessing today, Lord, that the first thing that we tend to do as Christians, the first place that we are attacked by the devil is not a forgetfulness that we have God the Father, nor an abandonment of the gospel and the name of Jesus Christ. It is apathy and dependence upon the Holy Spirit that we come to confess and be made new today. Would you do that for us? We love you, Lord. Amen. Okay, so why am I spending 3 weeks in Sardis? As Millie tells me to slow my roll, why am I slowing my roll here 3 weeks in one church and we've only spent at the most two in any other? Well, there's a reason for that. Sardis is absolutely and totally blind to their spiritual necrosis. You all know what necrosis is, right? They're blind to it. I mean, the people around Sardis, believers see this church as they travel through these five trade routes, and they walk away thinking to themselves, man, when I get back to Pergamum, I'm going to tell those guys we need to be more like Sardis. The community has nothing but good things to say. They have a reputation. It says so right here in the text. They have a reputation. It's a good reputation. The pagans in town, obviously because of the lack of persecution, they have no problem with Sardis. What I'm saying is that Sardis, to the world and to those in the world that are believers and those that are in the world yet still of the world, have the highest regard for this church in Sardis. And Sardis themselves, they've drunk the Kool-Aid. They're thinking about themselves the same thing. Man, we got it going on like Donkey Kong. We are the church of what's happening now. Everybody wants to be us. We have got this thing dialed in. And so guess who is the most blown away of anybody when Jesus shows up and says, you are dead. It's Sardis. They're shocked. They've got to be completely taken unawares of when Jesus says this. Now, friends, here's the thing. You have an opinion of this church. I have an opinion of this church. Our neighbors have an opinion of this church. Our presbytery has an opinion of this church. The other churches around us that we've been, you know, hanging out with from time to time, they have an opinion. And you know what? None of those opinions matter, does it? Does not matter. Doesn't matter what you think, what I think, what they think, what the world thinks, what the community thinks, or what the other churches think. It only matters about one person's thought, and that is the person of Jesus Christ. What is his opinion, right? That's the Mac Daddy. That is the thing that matters. Why? Because his approval of us, his acknowledgement of us, is the power of Christ in this church. If we don't have the approval of God, why are we here? Why do we even try? What are we doing here? If we don't have the approval of God, we have lost our purpose to exist. Amen? The other thing is that I wanted to mention as we get started, if it can happen to Sardis, it can happen to us. If it can happen to Sardis, it can happen to us without us even knowing about it, because apathy and complacency, relegating God the Father in our faith, relegating that to a quiet time in the morning? I mean, do I need to explain that one? Can't you just hear that? I give God 5 minutes a day. Hallelujah, I'm a born-again believer. Really? You can put God on a calendar, placate him, and, you know, give him a modicum of attention for a few minutes a day? I mean, do you hear how wrong that is when we profess and know that a born-again life is one that professes God the Father and the Son as Lord and Savior? My Savior, my God, the Lordship of Christ in my... Do you think a Lordship relationship can be handled out or can be managed in 5 to 10 minutes a day? See, apathy is a silent killer. It's like it consumes you and you don't even know it. That's why I want to slow down. It's because it's so sinister in its silence. It can rob you of vitality in your faith. It can rob you of true life. And you don't even know it. You think you're Sardis. Oh, we are the church. We're great. Everything's great. Look, we do all these things, but activity is no guarantee of life. It's not proof of life just because we do a lot of stuff. The proof of true life in Jesus Christ is the Spirit of God in it? Is the presence of God with us? Is the direction of God our, you know, what we do from day to day? Why do we go to the potter's house? Just because they needed somebody to stir up some noodles? No. If that's all we're going for, we need to stop. We go to reach out, to serve as God called us to serve in his scriptures, to remember the poor always that you have among you, to remember them, to show compassion, to do unto others as we would have them do unto us, to do unto the least of these, he said. You see what I'm saying? Everything fueled by, this is what God's word says. This is his will for us. We're going to do his will. We're not exactly sure how it's all going to turn out, but we don't have to know the answers. We just have to be faithful to do it. Why? Because we're full of the Spirit and we want to please our God. That's church alive. That's staying alive. But the church in the United States of America is dying, friends. It's dying. What is the church, anyway? Is the church a building? Remember, y'all ever do this with your kids? Here's the what? And here's the, and open the doors and... Yeah, and you do this with the little kids, and so they don't see you say, there it is, right? And then you go, and you say, here's the, do again, and here's the, open the doors and, church is dead! Right? From a very early age, we've taught children that the church is what? A building. It is not a building. As far as I know, God has no buildings with his name and title on a register down at the county office. The church is the people of God. The church in the Bible, the first time you ever see the word church used, Jesus uses the word, and it's in Matthew chapter 18, and it's this Greek word, ekklesia. Two words, ek being out of, and kaleo, which means to call. Put them together, and the church is the called out ones, not the erected, built facility. It's the called out one. The church is people he's called out of the world into himself. It's people. It's professing believers. That's the church. The church visible in today's culture, the church visible is people who profess faith in Christ. You with me? I'm making a case here, so follow along. Surveys within the last 30 years have marked or recorded an alarming change in North America. Barna, Christianity Today, and a couple of others were all really, really close in these studies. In 1990, they did a survey of all the adults professing believers. Now, understand, let me, I'm not saying that this is a pristine number. I'm not saying that every person that they put in this study and called a Christian is a Christian. With me? All I'm saying is here was their study. It was based on adults who professed a faith in God as the deity and had some affiliation with the church. That's it. That's low bar. Pretty low bar. In 1990, they did this study, and the study was 85% of the adult population in North America profess to be believers or Christians. 85%, 1990. And 11 years later, in 2001, same study, same parameters, results, it had dropped 3% from 85 to 82%. 11 years later, 2012, same study, same people, same parameters, it had dropped 4% from 82% down to 78%. A consistent slide, unfortunately, not a growth, but a slide. Not a significant change from 3% to 4% in the second 11-year period. But get this. In a preparation for the next survey to be done another 11 years out, which would put it in, 23. They decided they would prepare. You know what the initial results is in 2019? In 2019, it's 65%. In just 9 years, the drop is not 3, not 4, but 13% down in just 9 years. The church in America is dying. That's why I want to spend time on this. In this series, and the thing I want to talk about the rest of our time is first I want to talk about consequences. That'll be quick. I want to talk about the correction. How do we stay alive? Is there a correction? I mean, that's some pretty dire words when he says the church is dead. You're dead. He just kind of lays it out there. Is there any hope for them? Yes. Is there any hope for us? Yes. There's great hope for us. So, you know. And then the last thing I want to talk about is confession. And you probably are thinking, well, we got to confess something. Well, actually, no. You do. We do need to confess. We need to confess. We need to confess to one another. We need to confess to God. We need to be holding each other accountable. Yes, I'm talking. What I'm saying, though, the confession that here is in this chapter, this passage in this chapter, is not our confession, but God's confession of us. And that's where we're going. So, first, just notice, and I'll be quick about this. I want you to look down here at verse 3, near the end, where he says, remember, obey, repent. But at the very end it says, but if you do not, here's the consequences. If you do not, wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Now, when he says, I will come to you, we are not talking about the second coming of Christ, which I know is the primary, premier item that's in the book of Revelation. It's not talking about the second coming here. This is actually a coming that's related to the response of the church. In other words, it's contingent upon how the church responds as to whether he comes back upon them like a thief. Right? So there's an imminent, immediate consequence. And he says, I'm going to come like a thief. Now, what does that mean? Well, how does the thief come? A thief comes in the dark, and he comes to take. A thief doesn't come in the middle of the night to leave presents under a tree. That's another home intruder, a rather jolly old self, elf or whatever. Thief comes to take. He comes to leave you with less. Not a blessing, but a curse. A thief comes as a judgment to take away, to consume you. And that's how Jesus presents himself to a church that does not heed and listen to what he's saying. Ephesians, the church at Ephesus in chapter 2, verse 5 says, if you do not repent, I will come and remove your lampstand. Now, in chapter 1, verse 20, we are taught that the lampstand is the church. The church, then, without a lampstand, would be a church no more. It'd be a church dead. It'd be a church with no light, no life, no power, no spirit. We know some churches. Unfortunately, we've found churches like that, where there is no spirit, no life, no vitality, no love, no compassion, no mercy. Everybody's just going through the motions. In Pergamum, chapter 2, verse 16 says, then this is the church that has the throne of Satan in it. Here are the consequences that were there. In chapter 2, verse 16 says, repent, or I will soon come to you and will fight against you with the sword of my mouth. With the God comes and starts doing battle from the scriptures against a church that refuses to heed. Thyatira, where Jezebel, or this woman and the spirit of Jezebel was, leading people to idolatry and immorality. And he says, if you fail, if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to come, he says in verse 18, right here, just beside of us, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. Then in verse 20, if you do not repent, it says, so I will cast her, or cast them, on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Yowza. There are consequences here. How do we avoid that? How do we stay alive? Well, this is the correction, and it's simple. There are four of them, and let me show them to you. It's all starting in verse 2. One of them, it says, beginning, wake up. And then it says to strengthen. That's number 2. Then it says to remember, verse 3. And then it ends in verse 3, to obey and repent. So those are the four things that we find. Very simple, very quick, but each one of them so vitally important. First off, you have your bulletins with you. Let's look at wake up. In the back is gregoreo, gregoreo. Verb that means to watch, to give strict attention to be cautious. Here it means to take heed, lest through overconfidence and apathy, some destructive calamity, in this case God himself would be our calamity, would suddenly overtake you. It's to take stock. The first thing that we have to do is to be honest about our spirituality, about the ministry of the church, about the purpose, the vision, the calling, the leadership of the church. Is it spirit-led or is it going through motions? What's the old epitaph of every dead church? The reason we do it is because that's the way. Yeah. If that did not stir me up, I'd be going to the elders, or the elders would be coming to me and go, why do we do that? Why do we need to do the wreath? We all talk about worship services. We think about it all the time. The things that we put in that bulletin are not there because that's the way we've always done it before. We are constantly looking at it. We're trying to change it always to see how it takes people into the presence of God and does so in a way that is honoring to God. We do these scripture readings because for some of you, this is the only time that you read the Bible all week long. We do the scripture readings because there is nothing more blessed than for God to hear his own word celebrated back to him in the worship of his people. We confess our sin because the God in the scriptures calls us to confess our sins. And then he tells us to be reminded that you are absolved of those sins. For if you're faithful, he is faithful and just to, if we confess our sins, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And there's nothing more that we need in our spiritual lives more than for us to feel forgiven. You know, do you remember the quote They ask a renowned psychologist who ran this huge mental institution, what would it take for these patients of yours to go home, go back to their lives? He said, if these people that are here could just for today, right now, believe that they were all forgiven, I could send 50% of the people in this institution home today. You see what I'm saying? These things that we do in church, wake up, friends. We're not doing these just to have form. We're doing it because of its substance. You see the difference? It's between whether tradition is substance, excuse me, tradition is form over substance. A living church is substance over form. Wake up. Ask yourself some questions. Are we doing what you do because it's spirit-led and full of God and takes you to God, introduces you to God, welcomes God, you bump into God? That's the real question, isn't it? That's what it's saying. It's saying, wake up. You know, take stock. Be honest about this ministry that you do in your service. Look at your giving. Look at your worship. Look at your service. What do you do during the week in your private time? I mean, is it full of God or is it empty of saying? See, this is the real question about all the ministries that the church does. If our service of darkness that we do every year turns into just being a form in which there is no substance, I will be the first one to bury that thing and never do it again. If our C session or our worship service of lessons and carols that we do on Christmas, the Sunday before Christmas, is just us going through motions and not entering into the presence of God and the birth of His atoning sacrifice and the salvation of our souls, we'll stop it. You see, the thing that wake up is all about is it's saying, wake up, friends, and follow me. Don't make a good plan for me to follow you, God is saying. He's saying, wake up, friends, and follow me. Pick up your cross and follow me. So that's the first thing. It's a simple evaluation. How do you know whether it's of God or not? Well, simple answer. Do you sense the Holy Spirit? Do you feel the presence of God? Are sinners being saved? Are those who are saved being filled with the Spirit of God? Is God being glorified? Is the gospel being acknowledged? Is the word being preached? Are the people joined together in community? Are they growing more and more into each other or further and further apart? You see what I'm saying? It's basic stuff. So, first thing is, wake up. Second thing is, strengthen. Look at your bulletin again. You want to say this one? This is to strengthen is the word sterizo. Can you say that? Because it's sterizo. It's a verb that means to make stable, to place firmly, to set fast. It means to establish as a regular discipline or to resolve to make something a constant in your life. Strengthen. You know, it means, what do you strengthen? In a church that's suffering or in a faith that's floundering, what is it that's still there that remains? You know, what is that remnant? It's the basic stuff, right? It's the fundamental stuff that people roll their eyes at. Whoa, did you go to church today? Yeah. Preacher preach today? Yeah. What did he preach on? Sin. Well, what did he say? He's again it. What are the things that you knew back when this was fresh? What are those things? Well, it's praying. It's reading the scriptures, the love letter of God. It's coming to church with all the other screwed up sinners. Come on, there's room for one more. James Montgomery Boyce used to get these letters. Y'all heard of Montgomery Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce? I think it was 10th Pres that he had. He's a PCA guy up in Philadelphia. What a great guy. But he would get these terrible letters from people, and they would be full of hate and anger. And he would get them. They wouldn't sign them. And so he would take them, and he would mark it all up in red, and he would post them to the unknown sender on a bulletin board and said, just wanted y'all to know, I don't know who this is from, but whoever you are, some lunatic sent this letter to me, and I just wanted you to know that I got it. and he just read blood all over these letters, Spurgeon had the same stuff. They'd fuss at him all the time because he preached on the gospel of grace every Sunday, and he would get chastised by people, and they'd say, why every Sunday do we hear about salvation through grace by faith every Sunday? Why do you preach the gospel like that? Why do you preach about that every Sunday? He said, because you forget it what? Every Monday. What are the basic things? To pray, to read your scriptures, to go to church. Because the church is full of sinners, and yet there's no perfect church. If there was a perfect church, whatever you do, don't join it, because the minute you join it, what? You won't be perfect. To love one another is God. It's the golden, you see what I mean? It's the old stuff. It's not new stuff. It's the old stuff. It's the stuff you've known since you were 5 years old. The golden rule, do unto others as you have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Forgive. It's the basic stuff. That's what it's saying. Strengthen that. Well, how do you strengthen that? You remember Saturday Night Live? Anybody remember? A few of you were Saturday Night Live. The old days of Hans and Franz. You remember? Hans, this is my friend Hans, and this is Franz, and we're here too. There you go. Strengthen, that's what it means. Pump you up. Right. Well, how do you pump that up? Let me just take one little example. Everybody knows John Newton. Well, most of you know about Isaac Newton, too. But there was another fellow named John Newton. And some of you know who John Newton was. Do you remember this old hymn called Amazing Grace? Yeah, John Newton. John Newton wrote hundreds and hundreds of hymns, but what you don't know is that he also wrote hundreds and hundreds of letters to loved ones, especially to his two adopted daughters. One of them was Betsy. Betsy had gone off to school. John Newton wrote her letters, and as she was at school, and I actually wrote this down, and I want to read to you how he was calling her to strengthen, And it was September the 8th of 1779, he said to Betsy, "My dear child, pray to God while you're there. Never, listen to this, never be content or satisfied until you feel your desire and your love for him stirred." God, I love that. We're going to have a prayer time. Let me tell you how to have a prayer time. You go into prayer and you spend time in prayer, and you're not going to be content. You don't leave. You don't stop. You don't walk away until the love of God in you is stirred somehow. Maybe it's an admonition that the Word of God, you go to the Word of God the same way. I'm going to read the Bible today. Okay, well, how do I do that so it's not just form, but there's substance to it? You read the Scriptures until something in there quickens you, wakens you, arises up in you. Maybe it's an admonition, something you need to do. Maybe it's an encouragement, something for you. Maybe it's just something that you read and you've never seen that before. What is the big deal about that? Was it just, maybe I was just stupid before and I wasn't paying attention before. Or maybe the Holy Spirit is stirring right that moment. You see what I'm saying? Staying alive. Come on. Staying alive. Staying alive. That's it. That's it. Love that thing by John Newton. Don't Be content in your worship, in your Bible reading, in your prayer time, in your community, in your service. Any of that. Don't be content with any of that until you've done it in such a way that it stirs your soul, that you feel the Spirit of God alive within you. That's what he's saying. Strengthen. Third thing. Remember. It's on the back here. Mone monuo. Let's say it. Mone monuo. A verb that means to recall, remember, to call to mind. The admonition here is to hold in memory. Keep in mind, be ever mindful of how and what you received when you first received Christ. This word, mene monuo, is very interesting. In the scriptures, it shows up 103 times. It's translated here, remember, therefore, what. It's the word what. Remember, therefore, I'm sorry, not the word. Remember is mene monuo. I'm looking at what now. And this actually, it's this word pos. Pos shows up 103 times. My apologies. I'm sorry if I misled you. Pos shows up 103 times. 99 times out of 103, it's translated how, not what. Here it's translated what. Well, which one is it? Yes. It's both. What the scriptures here are calling us to do is for us today, believers, born again, Christian believers, listen, to remember what you received and how you received it. Do you remember? Do you remember how you got up the day after you had received Christ or made a profession of faith? Do you remember how it was the next day? You get up in the morning and you were just... The chains were gone. My heart felt free. The bondage was off of you. Eternal damnation was no longer an option or a threat to you. Walking through the life through life alone without a power to lead you, to guide you, and to walk with you, that's over. I don't do this life of my own by myself anymore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Don't you remember? Jesus, Christ, writing this letter is saying, remember that. I'm not asking you to go do something new. You don't need a new and fresh version, a better video game, a new translation of the Bible, a bigger church, a happier church, a better pastor. What you need is to go back and remember what you had to begin with. What was that? How did you receive it? Do you all watch Christmas movies every year? Have a list? Do any of y'all still watch the musical Scrooge with Albert Finney? Yeah. The rest of you are like, oh, God. The one with George C. Scott is much better. Well, the fellow that wrote this was a fellow by the name of Charles Dickens. And his purpose in writing it was not to write you a Christmas story. It was to write to you the gospel. That entire show is about redemption. It is about someone who has been saved in the middle of the night. Do you remember what he says? Scrooge gets up the next morning. He says, I'm as light as a feather. I'm as happy as an angel. I'm as mad as a schoolboy. I'm as giddy as a drunken man. I'm mad at Christmas. Merry Christmas. He's hollering at the window, at some kid that's going by. What day is it? Ah, oh, it's today. It's Christmas Day. I haven't missed it. Do you feel that? Friends, that is alive. That's staying alive right there. Is it like that with you, friends? Do you remember that? Are you remembering that? That's what God is saying. And I love this about him. There's not just how you remember it, but what are you remembering? There's substance to it. It's the message of the gospel that God sent his only begotten son into the world. This son of his came, was born, and laid in a manger, wrapped in rags. He grew up out of that, and he went to a cross for you. It's not what you did for God, it's what God did for you. That God, while we were yet sinners, let his son, brought his son to death on a cross that you would not have to die. His righteousness was taken from him. It was imputed to you. Your sin was taken from him and imputed to him, and he paid for it. When God loves you, it's not just because he's a loving granddaddy. He loves you because he has to. Why? Because in the blood of Christ, by the blood of Christ, you're perfect. Absolutely perfect. When he loves you, it's because it's what he has to do. What does righteousness do with righteousness? It embraces it. It loves it. It's proud of it. It can't get enough of it. That's what came to you in the atonement of Jesus Christ. Doesn't that stir you up today? It's what he's saying. That's, remember that. That's not old news. That's news that's good for a lifetime in eternity. Last thing, we gotta move on. It's repent. See it right there? It says, remember what you have received and heard. Obey it and repent. Now, repentance in the back of the bulletin here is metanoao, a verb that means to change one's mind for better, to make an about-face, to turn from sin and apathy to righteousness and vitality. Basically, here's what I'm saying all day long, and I'm trying to say again right now, is it's not something new, it's something old, it's something you already know, and it's called a childlike faith. You don't need a doctorate to have an alive faith that Jesus is proud to declare. You don't need a master's. You don't need to go to school. You just need the Spirit to reveal the Word of God to you. You're not supposed to go find something new. You don't need a new study Bible. You don't need a new Bible study. You don't need anything new. You need something old. You need to go back to the things that you know darn good and well was there when the day we were saved. The day that you accepted Jesus Christ. Don't move away from it. That's alive. That's staying alive. It's a childlike faith. And friends, I know we've got to stop. I just want to tell you, a childlike faith is a faith that we have seen change the world. Y'all heard about this new movie with Tom Hanks in it? Mr. Rogers? I'm going to encourage you to go. And I do that very rarely because Hollywood generally is not something I want to endorse, generally speaking. And I went to this movie, Millie and I went to it Monday night, Friday night, and my thought was, is I'm going to go see a documentary about a children's program, about the star of that children's program, his amazing success, him fighting through and persevering against people who made fun of him and mocked him and thought he was ridiculous and had no business being, you know, considered a star, a public television star or any kind of a hero. That's what I thought I was going to see, you know, a story of Mr. Rogers, who also happens to be a Presbyterian minister, and his perseverance and to rise to the top and be a success. And it was not about that at all. You know what it was about? It was about Mr. Rogers' ministry. It depicted him as a man that when he talked to you, you were the only thing in the world that existed to him. It wasn't just this. It was this. It's like nothing else existed but you when you were talking. Have you ever talked to somebody and the whole time they're talking to you, you can see that they're calculating in their mind the next statement they're going to make to you about them? You know, he was just completely about himself. He was completely about them. He was 100% present for them to listen. He prayed on his knees by his bed every night with a journal In that journal were the names of the people that he had encountered, that he cared about and was reaching out to, was praying for them by name. I'm not spoiling anything here, okay? This is not going to be a spoiler. But at one critical moment in the movie, when you thought that he was there to save the day, he had gone into this house where there was somebody struggling, physically was struggling, and you thought he was going to be in there and he was going to lay hands on, anoint with oil, and he was going to be the saint that prayed for them and make it all better, right? Do you know what he did? He went over to the person that was knocking on death's door, and he asked them in a whisper. Nobody else could hear it. He asked that person to pray for him. And afterwards, they said, "Why did you do that?" And he said, "Because I figure anybody that close to meeting Jesus, I figure he's got a good rapport with the Lord." Mr. Rogers was a man with a childlike faith, and he changed the world with a childlike faith. I'm begging us as a church that we be people that demand and never leave or try to be anything more than people with a childlike faith. We do the basic stuff, and we do it not because we have to, but because we want to, because we're loved. We do it not only because we're ordered to in the Scriptures, but because it is our honor to do so for the one who died for us. And an honor to do that for the one, by the way, the last thing is the confession. Let me read it to you. Then we're going to come to the table. It's down here at the bottom. It says, "I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but I will acknowledge his name before my Father." This word acknowledge, homologeo, is a verb that means to confess or to acknowledge. It means to profess, to declare openly, to speak out freely and boldly with praise and celebration. Friends, do you understand that about you? Do you know that? That is what Jesus Christ today, right now, is doing before the Father of glory on his throne. He is standing before him declaring you, acknowledging you boldly. You know, he's got his hands up and he's like, "Yes, yes," you know. It's not this, you know, "Well, you know, God's here." And, you know, it was by the skin of his teeth, and he barely squeaked in. He is truly a miracle that he is here. No, he's like, he's washed, he's clean, he's perfect. He's acknowledging you. He is confessing you. That's what this table is about. Through this table, he acknowledges us before God because it's all been forgiven. It's all been washed. How do you stay alive? Friends, I'm going to just say it this way. I want you to come home. Just come home. Just come home. Brothers, you come up and serve. Heavenly Father, we're here today as children to confess you at this table, to confess our sins, to confess that apart from you we die, but in you we live forever and ever. We come to this table worthy, washed and wearing white robes, not because of what we've done, but because of what you've done for us. We can confess our sins because you have paid for those sins. We come confessing that apart from this table and what it represents, we are damned. But we come confessing you as Lord and Savior, and by that we, by faith, through grace, receive eternal life and a place at this table forever and ever and ever and ever. If there is anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, has never entered into that childlike faith that saved them from damnation, from their own sin, don't take bread and don't take juice. Take Christ today. Receive him Ask him to be your Lord and your master, your savior, your God. Confess your sins, and there will be a place at this table for you next week. For all of you here today that already know this, that Christ is the righteousness by which you stand before the King of glory, I bid you come and welcome to the table of the Lord that was set for you by him, his body which was broken, his blood which was shed. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, he broke it, he gave it to his disciples, and he said, "This is my body which is broken for you. Take it and eat it. Do this in remembrance of me." The body of Christ broken for you.